Father, we praise you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you that we are saved through his sacrifice, the giving of his life on Calvary's cross. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You taught us that for centuries to prepare us for when Jesus would come. And Father, we praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace, which has been showered on each one of us here today as your children, to know you, to walk with you, to be a part of your family, to be eternally secure in Christ, to know where we're going to be at the end of this journey. What a blessing and what a joy to be here today, worshiping you and thanking you for all that you have done. Thank you for the honor and the joy it is to worship your name and to lift it high, to be together as believers in Christ, to strengthen one another as brothers and sisters in him, and to hear from your word, to hear it preached. We pray that you bless Pastor, fill him with your spirit as he brings the message. And also today, as we do the first Sunday of each month, to take the Lord's table, to participate once again until he comes, to partake of the bread and the cup, a remembrance of Jesus, his body and blood that was given for us that day at Calvary. Father, it is a joy to be here. We thank you that you are here and that your spirit is with us. We pray that he'll move and work and accomplishes his purposes in this hour. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Hymn number 437, as we continue our worship. Send the Light, hymn 437.
Have our scripture reading. We're looking in Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse number 18. Acts 18:18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him to themselves and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you and praise you this morning that we can come into your house once again on this beautiful Lord's Day. We thank you for each one who has come today. We ask you to bless and guide us and help us in all that we do. We do pray that you will comfort the hearts of those who are grieving, that you might meet their needs. We think of those who have physical needs. We pray for them. Think of Marilyn Kirkner today, had her knees replaced. We pray for her that she'll have a full recovery. We pray also for our Lynette Bainbridge, who is suffering from her back problems. And Lord, you know the need of each and every heart. You know each one of us, and pray that you'll guide and help us in all that we do. We think of Donna's sister Sue's having surgery on Tuesday. We pray that you'll undertake for her and see her through this. We pray, our Father, for this other church that's looking for a meeting place. We pray that you will undertake for them and help them to be able to find the place that's most suitable for them, and that they might be able to continue to propagate the gospel and evangelize and reach people among the Spanish-speaking people. And we pray for our church. We pray that we might be able to see greater results. We might be able to reach more people. We just pray your holy will be done as we seek to reach out to those around us. We thank you for supplying our needs, for keeping everything going. Pray that we might be able to continue to keep everything in good repair so that we can proceed. And Lord, we pray today for the March family. We thank you that they have arrived back safely in France, and pray now that you will be with them and watch over them and keep them as they could start to begin once again the work that you've called them to do. We just thank you for the safe trip over there and pray your blessings upon them. And be with all of our missionaries, Lord, today. We just thank you for each one who is preaching the gospel, and pray that you might just give them the ability to finish the job. We just thank you so much for all your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for your word now. Pray that you'd bless us today and lead us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. What about talking about Luke? Luke wrote it anyway. Acts 18. I'll try to wake up here in a minute. Acts chapter 18. You know, Jesus chose 12 men, as we know, to become his disciples, eventually apostles that he sent out. He then sent them to make disciples wherever they went. It's a great commission that we have, that he told them to go into all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature. His main task was to carry out this work, and he called Paul especially to go to the Gentiles. We've been following his missionary trips as he's already completing the second missionary tour as we're reading here today. And he was preaching the gospel, bringing men to Christ, teaching them to obey whatever the Lord Jesus Christ had commanded. We read this in the book of Acts and also in his epistles, as he wrote to each one of the churches. So we find many people that became disciples of Christ from all walks of life. We've already been introduced to Aquila and Priscilla. That is mentioned in our scripture for today. They were tent makers. And Paul joined with them because he also had the same craft. And so they lived together and worked together. When Paul left Corinth, they went with him on his missionary journey. And when he returned there, was a group of believers and others meeting together to study God's word. These Priscilla and Aquila, everywhere they went, it seemed, they started a church in their home. People came together, and they were very zealous about spreading the good news about the Lord Jesus. They went to Ephesus, and he left them there and went on his missionary journey. And then he came back, and they were willing to do what they could do to help the church. This was their main preoccupation. You know, everyone has a task to do, right? Each one of us, we have our own work that God has given us to do, right? Some to preach, some to teach, some to serve in various other ways, all kinds of gifts that God has given to the church so that it all works together. And we find here several people today in this passage of Scripture. There's three different kinds of Christian workers. Each very different, but each one that complements the other. We see, first of all, of course, the Apostle Paul, the traveling evangelist. Here he goes from place to place. He doesn't stay anywhere very long. He's an apostle. That means a sent one. And so it implies that he's continually moving from one place to another, carrying the gospel wherever he goes. And we have the two tent makers, as we mentioned, Priscilla and Aquila. These, we could say, are lay in lay ministry. They were not apostles or anything like that, but Christians that served in various ways, encouraging and blessing and helping, and as I said, establishing churches in their home wherever they went. And then the other one, the eloquent preacher, Apollos. So we'll see who he is. And he was especially gifted in evangelism and taking out the gospel. So we see here, first of all, Paul leaving Corinth, and he took with him Priscilla and Aquila, and he goes in back into his home territory to Syria. And it says here that he had a vow that he had made as a Jewish person. This was something that they did at various times for different reasons, and we're not quite sure why Paul made this vow, but he had a very good run at Corinth. Everything went very well. Perhaps it was a matter of praising God and showing his dedication to the task that he had this vow that he made. And then at Ephesus, he went into the synagogue and, it says, reasoned with the Jews. But he didn't stay too long. He was constrained to move on because he wanted to get back to Jerusalem to fulfill this vow that he had made. Well, what was the vow all about? You know, it was probably, we think, the Nazarite vow. You've probably heard of that before. It's over in Numbers chapter 6. If you'd like to look over there for a moment. We find verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, say to them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried." You might wonder why, I don't know. But anyway, this is part of what God had determined. Someone has said that wine is brings natural enjoyment, you know. I guess if you do it right, you know. But anyway, this was part of the vow. They would be separate from that. And you remember John the Baptist was one who was never to cut his hair. He was never to take of any kind of product of grapes. "All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in which he, when he separated himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow." So that's the idea of the vow, and probably this is what Paul did. It doesn't say specifically, but most of the commentators seem to think that's what he was doing. So it was a vow that was usually carried out for about 30 days, and they didn't eat any meat or drink wine at all during that period of time, and their hair had to grow out. At the end of the 30 days, he would make certain offerings at the temple in Jerusalem, and his head would be shaved again, and the hair was then burned on the altar as an offering to God. This was the way they did it. Paul probably did this to show his gratitude to God for the blessings on his ministry in Corinth. That's what one author thinks, at least. And so we get an idea as to what this is all about. Some people have been very critical of Paul about this, you know, that why would he make an offering if we're free from all that? Well, that's another question. I don't think I'm in a position to criticize the Apostle Paul. You know, so anyway, he seems to be blessed of God in everything he does. And so I think this was perfectly legitimate for him to do that. It's not that he thought that was saving him or anything. It was something he wanted to do. Like we were talking in Sunday school about free will, right? And God many times allows us to do things that to dedicate ourselves to him. So let's look here in our passage. In verse 19, he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So he's back to preaching again, reasoning with the people in the synagogue. He always goes to the synagogue, has an audience there. And so they desired him to tarry longer, but he said no, he couldn't do it because he had to get back to Jerusalem for this feast and for the vow that he was going to finish. He says, I will return again if God will. And, you know, that's something to think about. If God will. What is the will of God so often? Paul had a submissive attitude, right? If God will. And that should be our way of looking at things. I know there's a scripture over in James. James chapter 4, where it's speaking there about when we're conducting various things in our lives. And he says in verse 13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So he's saying here that we should be submissive to the will of God and accept whatever his will is. Perhaps we have an idea we want to do something, but it may not be the will of God. And rather than be get upset about it and all of that, we need to submit ourselves and accept whatever God's will is. He says, I'll be back to see you if God will. He didn't know for sure if he would make it back or not. He was constantly in danger from his enemies and from other things, and you don't know. He didn't know for sure when he would get back. So when he had landed at Caesarea, this is the port down below Jerusalem where they could come in. There's two ports there. It says Caesarea and Joppa. He came into Caesarea, and he went up, that is to the city, to Jerusalem, saluted the church, and then he went down to Antioch. And we believe that's probably when he made this vow. He went up to Jerusalem. Obviously, he would do it while he was there. And he went back to Antioch, which was the home base, right? You know, this is where the main church was located. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So this was Paul's method. You see, he goes initially and preaches the gospel, leads these people to Christ, establishes the church, and then he comes back periodically to encourage them, to strengthen them, to teach them, to help them along the way. He has other people there carrying on the ministry, like he had Timothy at Ephesus, and various ones like that, Titus on the island of Crete, and yet periodically he would come back himself and encourage and bless the churches. So this was his methods. And I think this is a method many times that the missionaries even use today. We get our methodology right out of the scriptures, right? And here Paul is going back and revisiting these places and encouraging the people. So we find then the other person that's mentioned here in verse 24, Apollos. Now, he's not quite as well known to us as Paul, of course. And it says something about him. He's a very eloquent preacher. It says a certain Jew, first of all, named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So he shows up, and a very gifted man. He was from Alexandria in Egypt, which was a place of great learning and culture. He said they had the greatest library in the world at Alexandria, and it was a cultural center, and he had great learning. And he was a Jewish man, so mighty in the scriptures, it says. Now, he's talking about the Old Testament, of course. The New Testament had not yet been written, right? So he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, instructed in the way of the Lord. So he had great learning. He's a spiritual person. And yet, it says that he was limited in what he was doing. He only knew the baptism of John. You remember John the Baptist came along proclaiming that the Messiah was coming. He's in your presence. You just need to look for him. And this was all that Apollos had learned at that point. He knew that you are baptized unto repentance. Repent of your sins and you follow, you are baptized. According to what John was doing at that time, announcing the coming of Christ. But he did not have a full knowledge. And so we notice here, this is where Aquila and Priscilla come in. They were in the synagogue. At that time, they were all still meeting in the synagogues. Verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So Apollos was bringing forth his message. It says that Aquila and Priscilla listened to what he had to say. And afterwards, they took him and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So here is this man. He had to be a humble person, I would think. You know, he could have very easily said, "Hey, you don't know who I am. I'm Apollos from Alexandria. Hey, who are you?" No, he didn't do that. He accepted their help. Here was this couple that had been with Paul. They knew the truth. And now they are expounding to him what he needs to know so that he can be a faithful proclaimer of the gospel. And he was willing to accept that from them. Verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. You see, he learned from Aquila and Priscilla more about Christ and about the grace of God that saves us from our sins. And he accepted the message. even though he was a very learned man, he was willing to learn more. And he got the message from them about Christ and what it means, what he means to us. He was limited before, and he received the message that they had given. And he was humble, willing to learn from them. So he received their instruction, and then they were able to commend him to the other churches, into Achaia, back to Corinth. And in that area, he decided to go over there, so they wrote him a recommendation so that the people would know who he was and be able to profit from his message. And he was proclaiming, it says, the true gospel. He helped those who believed through grace. Isn't that a beautiful expression? You like that? You believe through grace. It's all the gift of God, right? By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. And so we receive that from him. We believe through the grace of God. And no one deserves salvation. We're all sinners, right? And God in his grace and mercy has extended the offer, a gift, to be saved by the grace of God. And so he preached with power and conviction, proclaimed Jesus as the Christ. Notice, he got his message straight, right? No longer the baptism of John. Now he's preaching that Jesus is the Christ. And convinced many to believe in the Lord Jesus. Now he was going to Corinth, right? You remember at Corinth, we've already seen they were having problems. One of the things was the division that came in the church. Some were claiming Paul as the best preacher. Another one, Apollos. There he is. And then Peter, of course. And some had other ideas they were following. I'm going to just follow Christ. Well, it's good to follow Christ, no question about that. But they were being rather sectarian about it, you know, and following after these different divisions. The Word of God says for we should be united, right? Let's all be have the same way of thinking. Paul tells us that in Philippians especially. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, you see. And let's all be on the same wavelength. So Paul said it was carnal for us to be divided and to seek to have our own way. Look with me, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I just want to read a few verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. He said, who then is Paul? Who's Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. He says, we're not divided. I'm not an enemy to Apollos. He's not an enemy to me. No, we're together. You just need to receive and realize that it's all of God. God's the one that we're talking about. We're not seeking our own will, but his. You see? For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, his God's field, his work. You are God's building. according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see? So, we have here the planting, the watering, and all this. They're working together. All these figures of speech that Paul is using here to express the fact of the ministry. It's all work that needs to be done. And someone needs to do it. But they all work together for the glory of God. And here he says, you are God's family. You're God's building. You're God's field. And you need to look to him for all these things. Paul laid the foundation. He said he's the first one to come, proclaiming the gospel. They received it. And now others have come, and they're all working together. Just like in a church. There we go. Church situation. We all have our part to play, don't we? You know? Whatever it might be. But the thing is, everyone should be able to do something. Right? And we might be able to advance the cause of Christ in whatever area we can do our best work. And we are to work together. He goes on to talk about the foundation and all. I'll leave some of that for Pastor Steve for us tonight, for Sunday night. And anyway, I wanted to read verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. See, it all works together. We're all to give glory to God, not to any individual, any person. It all is to be to the glory of God. Even Jesus, when he came, he said, I do always the things which please the Father. That was his mission. And all glory is to eventually go to God. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, the scripture says. We should all work together with God to accomplish his purpose and bring glory to him. So we are, that's our main preoccupation. And whatever our task might be, whether it be missions or whether it be a church work or whatever we have, we are to work together for the glory of God. Our Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts today, and we thank you for each and every one and for the part that we all play in the church and in the ministry. And we ask you, Lord, to help us that we might do our very best to serve you, that you might receive all the glory and praise. We thank you, Father, for all your goodness to us, and ask you to just lead and guide us and help us in all that we do, that we might be pleasing in your sight. Bless now as we have the communion service. We pray that each one of us will be drawn closer to you as we remember and rejoice that we have salvation through our Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We pray in your holy name. Amen. All right, we're